Hey, I forgot to announce, have you noticed, we have not had that missions meeting yet about what to do about it.
Let me get this on.
As far as, and we had pledged about 9,000 to 10,000 to come in per month, and that was, again, we're in the neighborhood of 4,000, 3,000 to 4,000 short per month when everything was said and done. But we've had about 5,000 extra come in each month. So right now, there's no reason to change anything with the missions program. And so the Lord's been blessing. I think we've had about, where's Jerry yet? He's back here. I mean, around 14,000 each month so far in the first 2 months of this that has come in, which is just really amazing. So we're certainly thrilled about that. Let's see what the Lord is doing there. All right, James chapter 4 here. James chapter 4. And we'll start there in verse 13, and we'll finish out the chapter here today. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it. I pray that your spirit would work in hearts. Lord, we know this is completely in vain. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said that his speech came not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and of power, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in your power. So, Lord, we certainly pray the same thing here. Lord, that your spirit would work and bring the truth home. Lord, help me to stay true to your word. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was 16, my very first full-time job was a summer job in high school. And I had a full-time job all that summer, a job I had no business doing whatsoever. I still remember the job interview and some of the questions I should have been a little bit more honest with. I didn't lie. He was going with the questions, and I just wanted the job. So he's asking about shop and my ability to work with wood, and I was like, yeah, I could do that. I knew none of it. But sure enough, I got the job. I should have been fired the very first day. Why they did not fire me that summer, I don't know. It really was amazing. I was messing up all the time, and this is one particular mess up that I had, but I was determined I was going to do this right. Now, this was a series of condos and apartments, but very nice, very affluent. Some of the newscasters lived in there, even some of the Cleveland sports from Browns and Indians had lived in this place, and so it was a really nice place. And so I figured I'm going to get this project right. It was simple. Only thing I had to do was paint a floor. That's all I got to do. It was a utility room floor. That's all I had to do. And it was a cement floor, so I got everything I needed, make sure I had everything. I head over there, put the sign up, wet paint, and I'm going to paint this utility room floor. It was a cement floor. I just got to paint it basically a cement color over top of it. Really simple. And so I go ahead and I start painting. It's going well. Everything's just fine. And then all of a sudden I realize my mistake. I made a really, 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 really bad mistake. I painted myself into a corner. Could not believe it. I'm literally back to a corner just going and going. Almost the whole room is painted except for a little, I don't know, maybe a 5x5 area, if that. And I couldn't believe it. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I'm standing there wondering, what do I do now? I don't even know what to do. I mean, do I walk across it in my shoes? But then my shoes are going to go through the nice building that I got to walk through to get out of this utility room with, you know, gray paint going all over the floor. I don't want to get on my feet. Do I just stand there and let the paint dry forever? I didn't even know what to do. So 8 hours later, I was able to step off there. No. But my problem was, I thought I was trying to do all this planning to get this one right. But I still missed something that was so obvious. And in our text, what we're seeing is James is dealing with people who, they make all these plans, but they miss the obvious. They miss the obvious. James deals with a businessman as the setting who is following, basically, by any world standard, a good business model. He's planning for his future. He sets a time, is it going to be today or tomorrow? He sets a place, a certain city that he's going to. He sets a duration of time that he's going to do this project. It's going to be for 1 year. He knows what he's going to be doing, whatever product it is that he's going to buy and sell. And his purpose is for profit. He wants to get gain. That's what he's going to do. That's the setting. That certainly was common in this day, especially actually even in the nation of Israel. They were known for actually doing business just like this, going out to a farther out city, setting something up for a time period, selling, making enough capital, and then returning back home a while later. So it's following that. And that's the setting for it. Everything you would think seems fine here. There's no really, not necessarily any spiritual principle that's violated. There certainly is nothing wrong with planning. That isn't sinful to plan. But yet they certainly did miss the obvious. And what James is describing, of course, is very common in life even today here in the United States. It's very similar for us today. We set plans. We set goals. We determine how we're going to accomplish those goals. We try and put a plan into action of what we're going to do. However, just like here, we often make the exact same fatal mistake in our thinking. It is thinking that excludes God. It's thinking that is presumptuous. It's thinking as if you're a God to yourself. It's thinking that forgets about a maker. It's thinking that forgets about eternity. It's thinking that forgets about how frail life is. And I certainly think that we need to heed what James is teaching here in this passage. It certainly is a very important principle, one that it should affect how you live your life each and every day, from simple mundane decisions to major life choices. James starts off, well, it doesn't start off, he does ask in the middle of this a very important question that I want you to think about that this evening, and that is, what is your life? As James is going through that, and we'll get to it a little bit later here, but I want to, still by way of introduction, I want you to see that there in verse 14. As he's beginning to lay out, make the case against that worldview that is man-centered and excludes God. He says, you better remember what your life is, for what is your life? You might be making plans for your future. You might be making plans for your retirement. You might be making plans at your job. Now, again, nothing wrong with planning. However, you're going to run into a lot of trouble when you begin to exclude God. When you're not asking yourself the question, all right, well, what is my life? What is the essence of it? Why am I here? And if you're not honest with that question, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. So we're going to be looking at this tonight. The two views that James lays out here. He's given two approaches to life, and Christians often get caught up in this. There's a man-centered view and then a God-centered view to life. And of course, those businessmen were following that man-centered life. It is this approach that leaves God out of the equation. They were just planning their future as if they knew it was going to take place. This is a person who is basically, they themselves are the center of their life. Everything is about them. It's a selfish approach. This, of course, is the most common approach to life today. And sadly, it's true of many Christians. I mean, we can hear all the popular sayings of our day that go around. How you're the captain of your own life. Live your life however you desire. Don't let anybody change that. You decide your course. It deals with the spirit of independence, a spirit of self-sufficiency. It's all steeped around pride that we're going to get into later as well. The man-centered life, as we see here, plans the future without considering God, the Creator. Remember, this is still being addressed to Christians that were scattered, and James knew some of the warnings he's trying to give to his flock that had to scatter, what not to get into. To keep your life focused still on God. Don't get sidetracked by the things and the thinking of this world. This man-centered life begins to plan a future without considering God. Life decisions made apart from God. It is living as a practical atheist. You can still come to church and be here three times a week and still yet live your life as a practical atheist, where you make decisions apart from God. Again, for these businessmen, their decisions were simply based on gain. And I'll talk more about that here in just a few minutes. It does not at all. They never stop to consider one bit, what is the will of God? What is it that God desires? What would God have me to do in this situation? And as a result of their worldview, of how they were approaching this, they missed the obvious. They missed the fact that they have no foresight. As he says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. He says you're making all these grand plans. You don't even know what's going to happen in the next minute, let alone next year. You're approaching this from the wrong direction. Again, the sin isn't planning. There's nothing wrong with planning. I mean, the fact is, we've heard it said many times, and it's true. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. But it's when you're doing planning based on your self-centered approach apart from God. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible, Proverbs 27:1 is true. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Think about that. You have no idea. But God does. It's a matter of being able to keep life in perspective, of recognizing, man, if we are the children of God, if you have repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. Apart from that, you're outside of that relationship with God, and He will judge you, and you'll spend an eternity in a lake of fire unless you do repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But once you do that, you're His child. He has a will for your life. So often we don't want to see that. We want to live our life our way. But you don't know what's going to come up each day. Planning without God is presumptuous. It's sinful and it's wrong. You know, something tells me that Hillary Clinton did not plan last November. She did not think Donald Trump was going to be president of the United States. I mean, she even bought a house for her staff already in D.C. Already bought it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen. See, these businessmen forgot that they had no foresight. They don't know what's coming next year. You don't know what's coming next year. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. The only one who does is God. And yet we go about trying to make all these decisions and all these plans. It's so often God is just we like church just to sort of balance our morality a little bit. And it certainly does that. But life is about God. Not only did they miss the obvious, they have no foresight to see into tomorrow, but they also forgot how frail life is. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It compares life to this vapor. Basically means a mist, like a morning mist that's just there for such a short time and quickly the sun burns it up and it's gone. He said, your life is the same way. It's frail. It's short. The fact is you are not promised your next breath. I remember being 21 years old and in cardiac arrest. I remember sitting on a plane and thinking the thing's going down. You're not promised. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life can end just like that. You could go home and choke on a grape, and it's over with. You could walk out of here, and Greg Jacobs could run you over. You don't know. You just don't know what's going to happen. You can slip on the ice. You have no idea how amazing. How it's more amazing to me that we stay alive each day. I mean, you think of all that needs to take place for our heart to keep pumping and us to keep on breathing, and yet, like in New Guinea with malaria, that thing, you have to see it in a microscope, that little tiny organism, a protozoa, and it's tiny as anything, yet it will kill you. We're frail. I think of yesterday, I read the article today of a man yesterday who stopped to help a snow machiner on the side of the road, I think on the parks, I'm not sure where. And he goes across to help him, and he gets hit by a truck. You know, I don't think when he got up that morning, he planned on dying. I don't think he did. You see, when you begin to see how frail life is and how short it is, even if you live to be 100, that is nothing. Time goes like that. It is short-lived. But when you begin to see how frail and how short it is, you start to make life count. You want to put priorities in order. The devil can keep you blinded and think you have plenty of time. you'll constantly put off. You'll constantly have the wrong priorities in your life. You'll miss what it's all about. Look over in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12. Psalm 90, I believe, I'm going to make sure. I believe that was a psalm of Moses when they just got found out they're dying in the wilderness. That whole generation, yeah, is going to die in the wilderness. But I'm just going to jump to verse 12. He gives us a great principle here. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We're told to number our days in Scripture. Why? So we can apply our heart unto wisdom. So you can see how short your life is. How it's over with before you know it. How your strength is gone before you realize it. Number your days. I thought about that and I thought, I'm going to number my days. I have been alive as of today, 17,506 days. And I know I don't nearly have half that amount of time left. Again, those with a man-centered view of life, they don't think about death. They forget about it. They don't think it's soon going to find me. I'm all right. I've got plenty of time. I think of the man who was building his bigger barns in the book of Luke, huh? He had said, listen, I'm all right. Man, my barns are full. I got so much coming in. I need to build bigger barns. Then I can just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, listen, you are a fool. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. It's living life with just man-centered approach as if there wasn't a God. It's basically trying to live life for the book of Ecclesiastes. Apart from God, life under the sun. It's always going to be vanity. It's always going to lead you to wrong decisions. Why? Because there is a creator. Because God is there. And we are the ones created in His image. I think of how that rich man in Luke chapter 16, when he died and went straight to hell, he realized very quickly his life was vanity. He would trade it all. If he could have been able to go back to the earth, he would have loved just to have been a beggar during his days on earth. He never considered God. Now, this is perhaps the most tragic for these men here in James chapter 4, or those who hold to a man-centered approach. They miss the real goal. They miss the real goal. The goal in the text there in verse 13 was that they might get gain. That's what they were living for, to get gain. That's how we're raised here. Life is about getting gain. It's about profit. It's about more cars or bigger houses or nicer things or vacations or a life of ease. We're taught to live to that end, to get gain. And a man-centered approach following this logic will miss the real goal of life. It will end up living a life of complete vanity. They live for gain. They live for self. But it's just a matter of time, whether it's through death or through life circumstances, they begin to realize truths like we see in Proverbs 13:7. It says this, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Oh, by the world standard, there appears to be great gain. But in reality, you have nothing because you're missing the real goal. You're missing what it's all about. They fail to see what it says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. They fail to see what also says in Proverbs, where riches can simply make themselves wings and fly away, the uncertainty of it. They think that it's about the gain, that it's about the accomplishment, but it's not. Sometime after they reach each accomplishment, it sets in of how that was vanity. I don't know how many times you have even heard the testimonies of those who have come into wealth and how miserable it actually made them. You hear them say, man, I've read and heard them make those statements. I wish I'd never come into this. The money for whatever reason. Because many times, they came to realize there's that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. You see, they think gain is the goal. It's living for accomplishment instead of relationship. Especially relationship in regards to the Creator. See, life is about your relationship with God. When you're going about living it apart from that, listen, and apart from it, just because you might say a prayer at meal or have a passionate thought about God doesn't mean that you're living in a relationship with God. It doesn't. Quit fooling yourself. You're deceiving your own life. It's about a life that is about God. Life isn't about, see, we are trained and taught that life is about the accomplishment. But when you get to that accomplishment, you realize it is vanity because it's about the relationship, not about the accomplishment. For instance, let me use a simple illustration. Let's say your spouse, Marianne, likes Diet Coke. Let's say your spouse likes Diet Coke. All right? So I determine I'm going to accomplish this goal. I'm going to get her a Diet Coke. I'm going to leave here tonight. I'm going to stop by the gas station there, and I'm going to grab a cup. I'm going to get her a Diet Coke and bring it home. Now, what I don't do is this. I don't just simply fill the cup up and like, yes, accomplished. I got a Diet Coke. It's not like I'm sitting right there with the thing like I got it, you know, push that thing in, all the Coke's coming out. Bam. It's not about that. It has nothing to do with it. It's about the relationship that's involved there. When you get to hand it over, strengthens or causes some type of joy in the relationship. You don't live for the accomplishment. It's about the relationship. And the ultimate relationship we have is with God. So when you're going through life, too often, we're just making it about filling the soda bottle up. That's all we're making it about. Instead of how that relates, how our life and our decisions relate back to God. See, in a God-centered life, God is the goal. It's about Him. It's another way of looking at life. It's that man-centered approach. It's the God-centered approach. Where you begin to realize that He is, in fact, the pearl of great price. That He's what it's all about. And remember that businessman that discovered that? He got rid of everything. He realized, this is it. This is what it's about. It's not about the buying and the selling. It's not about that. It's about the pearl of great price. It's about God. He is the only one who is worth everything you have. But when you have the man-centered life, you're not controlled by a desire to please the Creator. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. You're controlled by something else. Verse 16, he said this, but now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Even the word rejoice there has the idea also of boasting. It's saying you're boasting about all your bragging, about all your plans, how you are so self-sufficient and all that you've done and all the work you can accomplish and the skills that you have and the education that you have and you got the self-sufficiency in place, and yet you don't even realize your boasting is ridiculous. It's evil, it's wicked, and it's wrong. See, what's controlling these people is pride. James has been dealing with pride throughout. Remember, the book deals with walking with God with integrity. Being real about your faith. Where it's not just a game, it's not just a show. But pride is the controlling factor when this begins to take place of self-sufficiency. Remember, these men don't even see their actions as sin. They rejoice about it. They brag about it. They boast about it. They think way too much of themselves. They have very, very little self-awareness. See, pride is the root of many sins. It can feed. It can distort your view of life. It distorts your view of self. It distorts your view of God. You've probably heard this poem before, but it certainly did come to mind. The name of the poem is Invictus. But listen to what the author wrote here. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the honor of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. Now notice in the last stanza here, he's going to make some scriptural references. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Yeah, he's going to wake up to a sad reality one day. when he realizes it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's simply pride. Self-pride. Without realizing the only reason your heart is beating is because God is allowing it to. It's presumptuous. It goes against the very Creator. But that's where a self-centered, a man-centered approach to life takes you. Listen, too often we can get involved in it. You can begin to put God in His certain place in your life. Where you go through your plans of what you're going to do. You might even have a prayer time each day, maybe even the Bible, a Bible time each day, and you stay, you know, faithful to it. But yet, God needs to be a real part of your life, not just in those boxes, not just in those places. It's just not about God on Wednesday nights at 7, or tomorrow morning when you get up and you have your devotional time right that window. It's not just about that. It's about your life being about God. It doesn't mean this. Listen, this isn't for, again, he's dealing with business people here. Just because I'm a pastor, you know, let me reverse that. This isn't something that's just for those in full-time service. All of us are. Every single one of us is an ambassador for Christ. You see, the very moment you came to know Christ as your Savior, the purpose of your life changed. It was no longer, if you're in business, about gain. That ended. It was about God. In a real way, it was about, okay, how do my decisions in life, how am I going to make my decisions in life glorify God? It's no longer about profit. It's no longer about a life of peace. It's no longer about retirement. It's about glorifying God. It's a new approach to your marriage. It's a new approach to your children. It's a new approach to your parents. And you're going to choose to live the vile way that goes directly against God. The one who saved you. The one who redeemed you by His blood. Think about it this week. Just go back and ask yourself that question. All right, what is my life? We know that God is in control. We know that life is frail. It can end at any time. So let's just go back over the last week's decisions. Last week's, regardless of how mundane or how important. Where was God at in those decisions? I mean, we say it and we should say it. I think that's neat to say. You know, if the Lord will, I'll be there. I think that's good to say. But it's something you have to live. The God-centered life, as we see in verse 15, he says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It is a life that seeks God's will and not his own. The God-centered life, again, knows that God is in control. He understands that God is the one who knows about tomorrow. So as I do my planning, it's in that surrendered submissiveness to God and his will. And Lord, please direct. It's actually living out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in your life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. But you've got to acknowledge Him. You've got to bring it before Him. Quit being presumptuous with your life as if you are the captain of your own soul and you have this thing under control. You're a fool. That's all you're being is foolish. In all of our decisions, we should seek what God would want. Should not be driven by profit or things of the sort. It was kind of neat. If you ever saw one of the old letters, not too long ago, really, probably in the last 100 years, I'm not sure, where people used to sign, when they would sign their name, especially Christians, they would sign with two initials, D.V. D.V. It was Latin. It was Latin. The two words that stood for was Dio, I don't know how to say it, volente. And it simply means, if God will. If God will. See, the God-centered life makes the life about the relationship with God. understanding He's in control. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, you know, this is open here, you know, and you allow Him to begin to direct. You yield your life to Him. It's not telling God, this is what I'm going to do. God, I need you to bless it. How often do you hear people say, oh, well, I prayed about this. I prayed about it. And I'm sure there are genuine occasions when somebody genuinely has simply sought God's will. But too often in our prayer times, we simply pray, God, bless this. It's not about seeking God's will. It's, God, this is what I'm doing, and I need your blessing. You're still being the captain of your own soul. See, it's getting to a place like Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Let's turn there and look at that. This is where he had just got done talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples were coming back with food. And he says to him in verse 34, and they knew he had not eaten yet. And he says in verse 34, in response to it, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his drive. That's where he drew strength from, was actually doing the will of God. It was the purpose. Listen, this is a pattern for us. Even though this is God in the flesh, it's us following that pattern of allowing our meat to be to do God's will. So often we're hit with that. What happens is this. You have your own plans, your own schemes, you know, through all the different circumstances in your life. And all of a sudden, one day, the will of God hits you. Maybe you see it in the Word of God through a message, and you determine, I'm not doing it. You'll justify it however you can in your mind. You know it's the will of God. You know what's right. But it goes against your thinking, and it goes against your plans. And the direction that you're going, it's forgetting the obvious. You're painting yourself into a corner. You understand that the Lord truly does want what's best for you. He does. He wants to be able to say to you one day, He desires that, well done, my good and faithful servant. That comes through that submission to His will. What is your meat? What is it that you draw strength from? What is it that motivates you? For too often today, it's all about gain. And not just gain in the sense of monetary form, or that certainly is a controlling greed and covetousness controls our culture. But gain can take form in many different ways in your life. It can be, again, most all of it is usually pride-based or attached to covetousness. But it can be gain of your own name, of your own self, of your own workings, of your own buildings. What is it that is your strength? What is your goal? Now, back to James chapter 4. Let's go to the conclusion of this in verse 17. Many times we sort of use verse 17 out of context. Although the principle that when we use it sort of out of context is still true. But when you look at it in context, you see what it's driving at here as he's talking about doing the will of God. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, the context of this is not necessarily dealing with sins of omission. That's usually how we use that. And that's fine. The principle is there in that verse. That certainly is an application of that verse that is appropriate. But the context of it is dealing with is that once God shows you His will, it's revealed. You know it. Therefore, to know it to do good, God has showed you, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we know God's will is good. It always is. It's always right and it's always good. And you don't procrastinate with it. What you do is you get it done. You said, all right, now that you know it, now that you have this in place, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes we like to think that the will of God is so hard to find. Usually, it really isn't. One, everything he wants us to do is right here. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for us to give thanks in all things. God's will for us, abstain from fornication. God's will for us is to be filled with God's Spirit. Spirit. On and on and on. All that's revealed. And as we submit to Him and we acknowledge Him, the rest He directs. Remember, the will of God is something, as we're submitted to Him, that finds you. Our responsibility is to be submitted, acknowledging God, humbly walking with Him, and it will find you. It will. That's how that works. You just have to stay on your side of the fence and quit trying to be the captain of your own soul. And then once you know what you need to do, like it says, you do it. You obey it. You do it. Those with a man, in review of this a little bit, those with a man-centered view of life here, what we looked at, what we saw was this. They plan without God. They failed to recognize the uncertainty of life. They failed to recognize they have no foresight. They don't even know what's coming tomorrow. They don't have a clue about that. Failing to acknowledge God, boasting, bragging, arrogance. And so often we see that. Again, examine your own heart. See where your life has been, the decisions you've made. What has been the motivation behind it? What is your strength? What is your meat? What is your goal? The God-centered life's goal is not gain. The goal is God. It is Him. We need to understand that our time is short and we need to use it wisely. We need to use it wisely. All the time that God has given you. You know, when you look at things in this world right now, it really is amazing. I think of just how, just with events in the last 48 hours, of how different, if the Lord doesn't come, the world could look a year from now. You know, with all of a sudden a rogue nation that has the ability to fire a weapon anywhere in the world. Things can change just like that. It's good to know I know the one who already knows about tomorrow. I already know it. I know His will is best. What has been your strength? What have you been living for? What is your goal? With heads bowed and eyes closed.